Somebody once said that the person who removes a mountain begins by carrying away small slabs. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. We look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here are your instructions. Follow them carefully. There will be a test at the end.
Write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is June 10th, 2007. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And folks, finally, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we have already discussed, do let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan.
Hey, Rick.
How are you?
Good.
It's good. Where have we been?
The last 2 weeks, we've talked about what is wisdom made of.
And we were talking about the seven pillars of wisdom. And very interesting topic, a lengthy topic, because what we found out is that wisdom is not something that you are born with. It's not something that just kind of happens to you without looking for it. It's not something that you stumble upon by accident. It's one of those things in life that must be pursued and developed. And it takes, unfortunately, a lifetime.
Yes, it does.
So, but it's a very, very, very good quality to have, obviously, and a very, very profitable discussion on that. Where are we now?
Our question this morning is death the beginning or the end? And our theme text is found in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
Jonathan, death and taxes. Those are two sure things in life, and interestingly, we have little control over either. Seeing that this is not a financial program, we are not going to talk about taxes. But we will talk about death. Great. Great. What a depressing topic. What is death all about anyway? Do we immediately go somewhere when we die? Meaning, we actually don't die, we just change form. Or do we die, cease to exist, when we expire? Stay with us this morning as we look at the topic that surely affects us all and look to determine what the Bible teaches on the subject. Is death the beginning or the end? Well, let's see.
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration this morning. Our first question, what is a human soul?
That's an important place to start because you can't really understand the idea of death until you define what we are. So what is a human soul is the first question. The second, can a human soul die? That's a logical follow-up to the first question.
And our third question, is death the beginning or the end?
Which hopefully is a logical follow-up to the first two questions. So we're trying to be logical here. So let's get started. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Well, Rick, why don't we start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So there you have the first context of the human soul in the Bible. And it fittingly is right, like you said at the very beginning, in Genesis, where God creates mankind. Let's go a little further down in that chapter now.
All right, let's read verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die."
So we have some very simple statements here, Jonathan, to start. And it's interesting that the topic of the human soul is an incredibly complex discussion.
It is.
But the beginning of the human soul is incredibly simple.
Mm-hmm.
God creates man, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, man becomes a soul. And God says, here's the rules for living. If you eat of this particular tree in the garden, you're going to die. So he talks about life and death in this same chapter, very almost matter-of-factly. Here it is. This is the way life is. What does the word soul mean?
Well, in the, let's see, is this the Hebrew?
Yes.
In the Hebrew, it's Strong's number 5315, and it means a breathing creature, animal of vitality.
Okay. So an animal of vitality or a breathing creature, that's the basic definition of what the word soul means. Now, we're going to look at soul from a couple of different standpoints. One, the idea of what is a human soul, and then we're going to expand that a little bit in just a few minutes. But again, the idea is it's the literal definition of the word for soul means it's a breathing creature. That's an important factor to look at. So let's take a look at some of the uses of this word soul in the Old Testament. Remember, what we're trying to do is define what we are. You know, what are you anyway? That's where we're trying to go here, so that we can say, okay, now that we understand what we are from a scriptural standpoint, what can happen to us?
Let's turn our Bibles to Job chapter 6, verse 11. "What is my strength that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life?"
And the word for life there
is soul.
Is the word for soul. So the word for soul is translated a number of different ways. One of the ways in the Old Testament it's translated is life. So and we know the story of Job. As a matter of fact, read the next one because that's from Job as well.
All right. Chapter 33, verse 22. "Yea, his soul draweth nearer unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers."
So the idea of Job had a life of many, many, many difficulties. And so he does a lot of talking about life and death. And it's interesting, we'll be coming back to some of his comments later on, but these are just sort of matter-of-factly put out there as, here are some uses of the word for soul in the Old Testament.
Psalms 49, verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me."
Interesting scripture, because we're asking, you know, what happens at death and all of that kind of stuff. And it's talking about God redeeming his soul, his life, his being, from the power of the grave. So that means the grave had power over it at some point, that it had to be bought back from.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll expand that a little bit later.
Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand."
And this is a prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus. And it's talking about when he shall make his soul, his life, his being, an offering for sin. So there's a trade-off happening here. The life of Jesus, who fulfilled the prophecy, as an offering for sin. That's the trade-off. That's what we talk about when we look at the idea of the ransom. So these are just a few uses. The word for soul in the Old Testament is used like 800 times or something. It's all over the place.
All right. Why don't we read another one from Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good."
Now, I didn't see the word soul in there.
Or life.
Okay, so what are you reading it for?
Two words, creature, same word, were translated creature instead of soul.
So what it's talking about, now this is interesting, because if you put the word soul in there, it wouldn't sound quite as like we would normally think it should sound. Read the first line and insert the word soul instead. Just,
and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving soul that hath life.
See, it doesn't sound quite right, but when you put the word creature in there, it does.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Well, the word soul means a breathing creature.
That's right.
Okay, so it actually does fit, but in our programming, I think, in our understanding of the word soul, it seems like, oh, that doesn't belong there. So what this is saying, Jonathan, is that when he brought forth abundantly the moving creatures, the moving souls, that means animals are creatures or
souls.
Yeah. Now let's look at another scripture.
Genesis 9:16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth.
And there is another interesting use.
Every living soul of all flesh that is upon the earth.
So it is talking about all of the animal kingdom
mm-hmm.
as being souls.
Mm-hmm.
Now again, it sounds confusing, but if we go back to what the word means, it actually makes perfect sense because they're, how did it say it? They are breathing creatures. That's how it said it. And I'm just reading what it said because it makes sense that way. So when you look at it, animals are souls.
Correct.
Okay. Now that you might be starting to scratch your head and saying, okay, where are they going with this? So let's try to figure out what is a soul.
Back to Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Now let's read that scripture again. That was the King James Version.
Right.
Let's look at a few different versions just to get a perspective. The New Jerusalem Bible is next.
Yahweh God shaped man from the soil of the ground and blew the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being.
Okay.
And what's this next translation?
The Young's Literal Translation.
And Jehovah God formed the man dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
So it's interesting that these three translations take that word, and one translates it soul, one translates it being, and the other translates it creature. All three mean the same thing.
That's right.
This is what man became. And Fred, why don't we go into the break right at this point before we get on to the next point? Folks, we're talking about the idea of understanding what is a soul before we can figure out what can happen to it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, is death the beginning or the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, to answer that question, is death the beginning or the end, you have to decide what happens when you die. And in order to decide what happens when you die, you have to understand what you are, so you can figure out what happens when you die, so you can find out if death is the beginning or the end. So we'll probably be on the subject for the next 6 months or so, trying to get through all of that. No, not really. But so far, Jonathan, we've talked about, we've looked at specifically the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at the definition of the word soul.
Yes.
And the definition, again, was?
A breathing creature, an animal of vitality.
Okay, and we looked at the word is used to describe human beings,
mm-hmm.
okay, human creatures, and animals.
The same thing.
The exact same word is used mm-hmm. because we all classify as breathing creatures or vitalities. Okay, so that's an interesting perspective so far. Now we want to say, okay, so what is this human soul? So we've got, read the Genesis 2:7 scripture just one more time. Not that we're beating that one to death, but maybe we are.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Now, why are we spending so much time on this one scripture? And I think the answer to that is this is the account of how man came into being. And it's a very simple thing. It's a very simple sentence. But in that simple sentence, I think it gives us something to hold on to and understand our origin. That would be that God created man out of the dust of the ground.
Right.
Okay, so essentially you have
the body.
The body, this lifeless body. And then God, what did he do with that lifeless body?
He breathed life into the body.
Okay, he breathed into his nostrils what the scriptures call the breath of life. And then it says man became a living soul.
Mm-hmm.
You notice it doesn't say man was given a soul?
That's right. It doesn't.
It does say that you have the body and you have the breath of life, and those two combine
equal
to become a living soul. And I think that's interesting. It's such a simple statement, and sometimes it's so simple we overlook it, is saying, well, you know, yeah, so big deal, let's move on. But it is a big deal, so let's not move on. Let's focus on that, because I think
it's like a mathematical equation here.
Yeah, and neither one of us is very good at math.
No. Body plus breath equals soul.
Okay, very simple, straightforward thing. This word for breath, the breath of life or breath of lives, means a puff or a wind or a vital breath. What is it exactly? I don't know. But it has the vitality of life in it. Maybe it's the oxygen needed to jumpstart the body. Something to put things so that the body can support itself. And the combination of having a body plus having this vitality makes you a soul. Now, let's take a look at just for the word for breath. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures that use it.
Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth.
Okay, so that's the same word as the breath in terms of breath of life. So it's really talking about breathing.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein.
So it's talking about God giving breath unto the people. So there's a sense of this breath of life being something very, very vital. So we just made a very, almost, very, very strange claim here. Animals and human beings are all souls.
That's right.
Okay, so
they don't have souls. They are souls.
Right. So if that's the case, then are we on the same par as the animal kingdom? Because you're saying, okay, you're saying we're all the same, so are we all the same? And the answer is no. But if we're saying we're all the same, because we're all described the same, then how can we not be the same?
Well, let's read Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27.
And again, going back to the creative perspective, because it lines things up with very simple, very straightforward statements. And really, all we're trying to do is listen to what the statements say and apply them.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them.
So the difference is when you have the creation, if you look at the Genesis account, and you have the creation of the animals, you never have this phrase, let us make man in our image after our likeness.
Or let us make animals, you know,
right,
in this way after our image.
Right. What God does say and what is recorded in Genesis, it says, let the earth bring forth these things.
Mm-hmm.
So God begins the creative process and allows the earth to bring forth these things. But when it comes to the creation of humankind, it goes a different pathway.
And made in his image.
Right. And given dominion.
Mm-hmm,
given rule.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a dramatic difference between the soul human and the soul animal. Dramatic difference. One is made in the image of God. And, you know, when you say that, well, what does it mean in the image of God? Does it mean that when you hold up a mirror, you look in the mirror and say, oh, that's what God must look like?
No. I think it's the reasoning. Thinking, making decisions, which is so different than the animal kingdom.
So the giving of intellect,
yes,
versus instinct.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not that humans don't have instincts, but we have intellect, which gives us the ability to have dominion,
mm-hmm,
the ability to make choices from a conscious standpoint. So, and just again, to show the difference between man and animal. And I know we might be beating this to death, but one more scripture on this.
Leviticus 24:17-18. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good.
Beast for beast.
Beast for beast. Thank
right.
you.
So, and yeah, I put a bunch of other stuff in between there, make it a little bit more complicated. But what that scripture is saying is that a penalty for killing a man is death.
Mm-hmm.
The penalty for killing someone's oxen
means you need to replace the oxen.
Right. So it's a very different kind of a penalty, showing that there's a very different perspective on a human standpoint versus the animal standpoint, and yet we're all beings or creatures or souls.
Different value. Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good
wow.
morning. You're early.
Wow, look at that. Threw us all off.
Well, it's 3:30 where I am.
Where are you? You must be on the West Coast.
West Coast.
Wow.
I could not hear you. I have no access to your website here where I am. What's your topic anyway?
We could really mess them up here, Jonathan.
Uh-oh.
We're talking about, is death the beginning or the end? We were just talking about what a soul is.
Oh. That's a broad, controversial subject.
Yeah, you know, you got to throw some controversy in there.
Well, anyway, good to hear you. How are you fellas? Everybody okay?
Oh, yeah.
We're good. We're awake because it's 6:30 in the morning here.
Yeah, it's 3:30 here. But anyway, yeah, so, the Bible says quite a bit about that.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, right away I think of Ezekiel chapter 18, where it says, the soul that sinneth shall die.
Yeah, that's actually our theme scripture.
How about that? Honestly, I didn't see your notes.
Yeah, I know, but you have a wonderful mind.
Yeah, well, to me, you know, it reminds me of the saying, the beautiful saying, that the most profound truths are simple.
Mm-hmm.
And Genesis 2:7, God took the dirt out of the ground, and he formed men out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's a simple, it's a formula.
Right.
If you take away the breath of life, you have nothing.
Right.
The formula is gone. So.
Julius, are you sure you weren't listening, or we were just talking about that?
I happened to wake up, but I wonder what time it is. I better call in anyways. There is no such thing as an immortal soul. It doesn't go to heaven or hell or limbo or any place like that. It's as simple. It's the soul, the being. It's gone. You know, when somebody dies, that's it. The identity may remain in the, you know, for future reference, and of course the resurrection. The resurrection would bring the being back, and that's the way I see it anyway. It's once you destroy the formula, there is nothing. It's Genesis 2:7, I think, is a key scripture to that. Well, God bless.
All right, Julius.
Sorry.
Thank you very much.
Sorry, I couldn't contribute anymore.
That's okay. Go back to sleep, will you?
Have a good day.
Okay.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Wow, he's up at 3:30.
That's early.
It is. I know.
I know you know.
Yes.
That's when you wake up to get ready for the program every Sunday morning.
Yeah, I got a little drive to get here, but that's okay. So interesting that he just recapped a little bit of things that what we were talking about and put it into some perspective. So the thought of what we're talking about is, okay, mankind and animal kind are all souls, yet there is a dramatic difference between them. and that is that mankind was given dominion, mankind was created in the image of God. Very, very different than the animal world. So while we are all breathing creatures, quote-unquote, which is the definition for the word soul, we're very, very different in our breathing creaturehood. So let's go now to the New Testament, Jonathan, and try to develop this a little further. Interestingly, the word for soul in the New Testament means the exact same thing as the word for soul in the Old Testament.
That's right, and it's Strong's number 5590, and it means the animal sentient principle only.
And it goes on and says it exactly corresponds respectively to the Hebrew word.
Okay? Excellent.
So it's telling you that when you see the Hebrew word nephesh, and I don't know if that's the way to pronounce it, but that's the Rick way, and you see the Greek word psuche, those two words mean exactly the same thing in two different languages. Based on that, let's take a look at a few uses of the word for soul in the New Testament. And what we're going to find is they fit exactly the way that the definition worked in the Old Testament.
Let's start with Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?
And the word for life
is soul.
So take no thought for your being, your breathing creature. Now, because it's saying that, you know, God has care for you, but it's just using the word life for the word soul there.
Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life or soul shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it.
Okay, life or being, same thing.
Mark 8:36-37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
So that's interesting, because you're getting sort of a long-range effect in this particular scripture, because it's saying, okay, if you gain the whole world, in other words, if you have the greatest of all riches, but it costs you your very being, what good is it? That's what it's saying. And it's pitting your very being, your very vitality, against your possessions, saying there's something that's more valuable here and something less valuable. Let's think about this.
Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Okay.
And the word heart there is the same word for soul.
And that's interesting, because, again, if you say, okay, let's take the word heart out and put in being, it makes sense. So what we're saying is it's not just, you know, we talked about it sort of as a mathematical principle there, the mm-hmm. body and the breath of life equals the soul. But the soul is not just the physical part of you, it's who you are, it's your vitality. So it's talking about serving God, doing the will of God from your whole, from your innermost vitality, from your strength and your energy.
Luke 10:27, and he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.
So with your heart, with your very being, with your strength, and with your mind, that's how you should love God.
John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life or being for his friends.
Or soul. You can put that word in there. And again, what that's saying is, you know, Julius said something interesting, and we'll come back to that probably much more in the second hour, but he said there is no such thing as an immortal soul. And what he was saying is that the being can be snuffed out.
Mm-hmm.
The life principle can come to an end. And just to insert, that's why a resurrection is such an important part of this whole process. But here, Jesus is giving this principle of laying down your very being as being one of the greatest sacrifices that you can give. And just read the Hebrews 12:3 scriptures, then we'll go into the break.
For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
And again, the word mind is the same word for creature, that breathing creature. So what we want to do is understand that we are breathing creatures. We are vitalities. We are souls.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, is death the beginning or the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we have spent significant time talking about what is a soul. And now we're getting on to the, we've talked about it as being a being, mm-hmm. a creature, a breathing creature.
And animals are souls.
Right. And so Adam became a living soul because you have the body and the breath of life thing working together. Okay. Animals, as you mentioned, are creatures because they were given the breath of life and they're called creatures. And the same word is translated souls. Mm-hmm. The New Testament builds upon the exact definition of the Old Testament. And Jesus taught the laying down of one's life or one's soul is the greatest gift that you can give another human being. It's to sacrifice your own life on their behalf. Julius mentioned something about the immortal soul.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and look, folks, we understand that the idea of an immortal soul is a very, very, very common, normal idea.
In mainstream Christianity.
And outside of Christianity.
Oh, true. You're right.
Throughout all of the world, there is an idea that death is a beginning in many ways. That whether you believe in reincarnation or a resurrection to a different form or you go to your eternal judgment or whatever, the idea is you go someplace. And that is a common thing throughout all of the world. And so dealing with such a common belief, you know, we don't want to come across as flippant in looking at that.
The common belief is that you were given a soul or you have a soul.
Right. So the body houses the soul is I think the way it would be best described. Well, maybe not best described, but described.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that once the body dies, that soul has to be housed or go someplace else. That's where we get the idea of ghosts and all of these kinds of things.
But that's not what we found so far in the Bible.
So let's look at the idea of immortality. Because what is immortality?
And that is Strong's number 861. It means incorruptible, unending existence, genuineness.
Okay, and there's another word that's used. That's a word for incorruption. The word for immortality actually means deathlessness.
Okay.
Now, deathlessness, think about what that would mean. If something is deathless, that's exactly describing what we were talking about. Something, you know, it's like if you have a bug that's deathless, you stomp it and it just walks away. And you blow it up and it just keeps on going. You know, it's like a little Energizer buggy.
Buggy?
Well, hey, sorry. I try hard, but, you know, sometimes my efforts don't do very well. But the idea of deathlessness is something that cannot be killed.
Aren't we glad angels weren't given immortality?
And, well, yeah, we are. But let's look at all of – I think these are all. I'm not positive, so I shouldn't say it. I'm pretty sure these are either all or most of the uses of the words for incorruptibility and immortality in the New Testament. There's only a few, but let's listen to how immortality is described.
Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek – for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life.
Interesting. It says that if you have to seek for glory, honor, and immortality or incorruptibility. Mm-hmm. So if you're seeking for it, it must mean you don't already have it.
Right.
Okay? It's something that you're trying to get, therefore you don't already inherently own.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at another one.
1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption.
Okay, so if something is sown in corrupt, when something corrupts, it becomes polluted and useless.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if you have a corrupted hard drive for your computer, it's no longer worth anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's dead. It needs to be replaced. So the resurrection gives incorruption to that which was corruptible.
1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Okay, so that's interesting because it's talking about flesh and blood, saying flesh and blood is corruptible and cannot inherit something that is not corruptible, something that won't wear out, something that won't rot away.
1 Corinthians 15:53-54. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Now, if our question is, can a human soul die? This scripture, I think, speaks as directly so far as you can speak to it. Because what it's saying is, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. What is immortality? Deathlessness. So something that can die has to put on deathlessness. And he's saying, and the Apostle Paul is saying, that in the fulfillment of this, when this happens, then the saying can be put into reality that death is swallowed up in victory. So in other words, death reigns until this change will occur. But until then, it's death. That's the end result here.
Ephesians 6:24.
And this one's strange.
Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
Okay, and what's that got to do with incorruptibility?
The word sincerity is the same word.
As incorruptibility. And now, think about it. What it's saying is, grace be with all of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is won't corrupt, that won't die out, that is always going to remain genuine. So it's really talking about a total commitment there. Just an interesting way
that
to use the word.
2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Okay, so again, it's a comparison. See how many of these scriptures are comparing death with immortality. And death rules and death reigns, and then immortality can come in after the fact.
Last one, 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
And I think, when we go back to that statement, okay, there is no immortal soul. Why do we say that? Because this scripture specifically says, who only hath immortality. If you had an immortal soul, then you would have immortality.
Right.
But this whole 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, list of 7 scriptures isn't telling us that.
No, it's not.
It's saying that immortality is something to be striven for, and we are corruptible or mortal right now. Big difference.
And really, Rick, it's the reward for the faithful Christian. And we're being tested and judged on our sincerity and our love for God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
So that's what those previous scriptures were all talking about, was the focus of and the end result of faithful Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's moving on to a level of life that I can't even comprehend. Honestly, this idea of being immortal, being deathless, that's amazing to me.
It is.
How does that? I don't get it. That scares me when I even think about it.
No wonder the phrase, many are called but few are chosen, applies, because God would not give immortality out as a whim. He's got to give it up to the proper tested people.
So when you have that and you have this immortality being a reward for faithful Christianity, we've been talking through this whole program and through probably the last 9 years of this program about the idea of a resurrection for all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You keep saying this immortality is the focus of those faithful ones. What about everybody else? What do they get? If they're getting resurrected, what do they get?
Well, let's read the next scripture, Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, now this, again, another really simple statement that I think sums up things so nicely. Remember back in Genesis when God creates man and he says to him, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, because in the day you eat thereof,
you shall surely die.
in the New Testament. Now, that's a simple statement by God. Mm-hmm. Action, consequence.
Right.
Disobey and you die, mm-hmm. to make it as simple as you can. You go to the New Testament and you have another one of those incredibly simple statements. For the wages of sin is eternal torment.
No.
That's not what it says.
It does not. It says the wages of sin is death.
But the gift of God is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it's saying that what does sin earn you? What does it pay you? It pays you with
death.
And it's interesting. It exactly mirrors what was said in Genesis. Mm-hmm. When God said, disobey,
you die.
The wages of sin,
it's death.
It's so can a human soul die? Well, God says so, and it's echoed again in the New Testament. So there's got to be something to this.
And the other part of the scriptures, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say immortal life, does it?
Well, and the interesting thing is that the gift of God is eternal life. That means God will give it to those who are living towards that, which means that you don't have it if it's a gift.
Right.
If it's to be given to you, you don't already have the gift that's supposed to be given to you.
And that word eternal in Strong's is Strong's number 166. It means perpetual, and it comes from Strong's number 165, which is age lasting. So there's a difference between eternal life and immortality.
All right. Now, let's breach the next area. Fred, how much time do we have before we have to end this segment here?
About 2 minutes, roughly.
Okay. We'll never get through this next prophecy.
But before we get into it, you were talking about, okay, we're talking on this program for 9 years about how everyone will have a resurrection.
Right.
Well, not all will be given immortality, but this everlasting life, they will be given age-lasting life.
So what's the difference then? Let's take a moment on that. What's the difference? What would be the difference between deathlessness and eternal life? Because at the outset, okay, if you're going to live forever, what's the difference between the two?
And that's where we also come up with the idea of a heavenly and an earthly resurrection.
Right, right. But I think the difference between the two, God is immortal, mm-hmm. which means that God is self-sustaining.
Right.
He has the... what
life within himself.
Right. And life that perpetuates itself.
Mm-hmm.
Versus eternal life is not self-sustaining, but needs to be sustained.
Right.
With the way Adam was created in the garden... He had the opportunity for eternal life. Now, what did that mean? It means he could have lived forever and ever and ever, but would have had to eat every day,
mm-hmm.
because he would have had to nourish his body to replenish it and so forth and so on. So there's a massive difference between not needing anything outside of yourself versus needing a context in which to survive. That's the difference between immortal and eternal. So... all of this, as we wrap up this segment, we didn't even touch on our theme scripture, which talks about the soul that sins, it shall die. And that's a pretty plain statement. There's a whole prophecy around that. In the beginning of the second hour, we're going to get into Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. It's fascinating to see how that prophecy is actually a future prophecy, but it's very, very clear about God's original proclamation of, if you disobey, you will die. In Romans, the wages of sin is death. It sounds like a depressing subject because we're talking about you're going to die.
But there's hope.
and see, that's the point. The point here
good news.
Is that you have the wages of sin being death. And this is, we're just reading it from Scripture here. The gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of the payment, the just payment of the ransom that gives the resurrection its opportunity to end the reign of death. This is an important subject. There is an important message to be brought out here, so stay with us for the second hour as we talk about, is death the beginning or the end? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. But until then, what about the human soul? Think about it.
Will you seek the truth with me together? Find
Judith S. Martin said, "It is far more impressive when others discover your good qualities without your help." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions. Talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. Or in the middle of night if you're Julius on the West Coast. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Our question this morning, Rick, is death the beginning or the end? And our theme text is found in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him."
And Jonathan, we spent the entire first hour really looking at what is a human soul. And what we discovered according to Scripture is that a soul is a being, a breathing creature. Animals classify as souls just like humans do.
No difference.
Except that
we were created in the image of God
and given dominion over the earth. Animals were not. The earth brought forth animals, each after its kind, but God put humankind as a special creation given dominion,
which is reasoning and thinking and making decisions.
So there is a major difference, but yet all are souls.
Mm-hmm.
And the Scriptures are very plain about that. The other thing that we're looking at is according to scriptural statement, there are very, very simple, straightforward statements in Scripture that say, for instance, when God creates Adam, he says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen?
You will surely die.
In the New Testament, it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is
death,
but the gift of God is eternal life. So if you're a sinner, you've earned death. Wow.
Well, that's all of us.
Aren't we all excited? Let's all line up and have a happy day party for that. You know, I mean, come on. That's really what it is. And that's, when you think about that, if there were not a plan in place, what a depressing existence that would be to know.
Mm-hmm.
That, okay, you know what? When it's over, it's really, really over. And there's nothing afterwards. But that's not the case, because the gift of God is eternal life. At the end of the first hour, we talked about the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 18. We didn't get a chance to read it because of time constraints. But this prophecy is something that has not yet been fulfilled. But it's very, very plain about a soul, a being, a creature who sins. What's the consequence for that?
Death.
And see, how you can't get much more firm and straightforward than that. One word, death. So let's read through this prophecy, and what we did, Jonathan, is actually we cut down some of the verses because they repeat themselves, so we're just trying to get the main thought here. But read essentially verses 1 through 24.
Okay. "The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a woman in her impurity, and hath not wronged any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath taken not by robbery, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon interest, neither hath taken any interest, that hath withdrawn his hand from his iniquity, hath executed true justice between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and have kept mine ordinances to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord Jehovah."
Okay, so just pause right there, because it says, okay, if a man is just, then it lists all these things that he shouldn't do and all these things that he should do to qualify as being just.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now continue.
"If he begat a son that is a robber, a sharer of blood, and that doeth any of these things,"
and then it lists all those same things over again, and we're not going to read through them again,
"shall he then live? he shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he begot a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and feareth, and doeth not such like.
And lists all those things all over again, which we won't repeat.
He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother, and did that which is not good among his people, behold, he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, wherefore doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
Okay, now let's just pause there for another second, because there's a lot of details here, and I don't want to get you all folks all lost in the details. So it talks about a man being a just man and doing good things. It's saying he will live. Mm-hmm. And it says if he has a son who's a real idiot, you know, who does all these bad things, he won't live. But if a son has a son who's a good man, he will live. So it's saying each man is responsible for his own destiny, is what it's saying here. And it's saying there's a proverb in Israel, and we're going to get to this in detail, about the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, meaning the sins of the fathers are visited upon their children. This is directly contradictory. So we got to unravel all this. There's a little bit left to the prophecy, but we have a call. So let's take the call first.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Larry.
Good morning, Larry. Welcome to the program.
How are you today?
Great.
I'm curious. Is it your premise that when one dies, the soul ceases to exist?
Yeah. What we're saying is the soul, according to Scripture, according to the way we see Scripture, right, dies. It ceases to exist. It stops.
Okay, well,
waiting for resurrection.
You mean it doesn't exist or it does exist?
Well, it stops. When I say waiting for resurrection, resurrection is a resuscitation of a life.
Oh, okay, because I would assume then on Judgment Day, God would have to create new souls for everyone?
No, what it comes down to is it's the same soul. It's like God keeps the soul. There's a scripture that talks about the spirit going back to God, and I think what that means is that the memory of that individual is in place, and God in the resurrection gives each a body as it pleaseth him, and that individual is still the same individual with a different body. Because I think
so then the soul continues to exist.
Well, I think the idea of the soul continues to exist, but the soul dies. I want to be clear on that.
The soul dies?
Yes, yes, that's what we're saying.
Okay, so if the soul dies, it would seem to me that God would have to create new souls on Judgment Day, and what would the judgment be on a newly created soul?
Well, that's the point. The memory of the soul lives on. The memory of the soul lives on, meaning that God resuscitates that life, puts it back into living form, and that's what the Judgment Day is about.
In the Old Testament, about Lazarus and the rich man.
Yes.
Lazarus is with Father Abraham in the place of the righteous. That, I believe, is described in the Scriptures. And the rich man, obviously, is in a place other than Lazarus, because he says, let him dip his finger in a pail of water and put it on my tongue. To relieve him of the, obviously he was in some type of pain, and Father Abraham says he cannot cross over. So they were in different places, but the fact is they were somewhere.
Well,
and,
go ahead.
Okay, that's the Old Testament.
That's the New Testament. That's a parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 16.
Okay, in the New Testament, at the Transfiguration, in the presence of a couple of his apostles, Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah. Which tells me that they existed spiritually somehow. At the crucifixion, the good thief asked Jesus for mercy. He said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus gave him paradise. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not someday, but today. Well, you know, and he wasn't talking about the body. I assume he was talking about the soul. So, you know, it seems to me there are scriptures that don't agree with your premise.
Well, and I can certainly understand that. I would see those scriptures differently, and I certainly can appreciate your, you know, you're quoting them and saying, okay, you know, what do you do with these? And essentially, that's what you're saying. If you're making this premise, then how do you handle all of these scriptures? And it's a lengthy explanation, but let me give you just and I will not do justice to your question, I promise you, because it's just not time.
I know you'll make a valiant attempt.
But in terms of the transfiguration, for instance, let's start with that one. When you look in the context, and I don't remember which one of the Gospels it's in, but the context is that it is revealed that it was a vision that they saw. Okay, it speaks of what they saw as a vision, not a physical reality. In the context of the rich man and Lazarus, that was a parable that Jesus spoke, a story to illustrate a point. Because he spoke four parables just before that, he was in the process of teaching a growing lesson. And again, I apologize, Larry, because these are very, very short answers to very complex questions. And in the context of the thief on the cross, it really comes down to, in this case, punctuation. I think what Jesus is saying to him, he's being very specific, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise, rather than I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise today, because the fact is Jesus didn't go to paradise that day. Okay, he went to the grave, because that's what the scriptures tell us. So that's the way we would see those scriptures. And our premise is really built on the idea that the scriptures talk about death as being the consequence for sin. And death is described as lifelessness.
Okay, I believe you to be an honest man.
Yes.
And but it seems to me that, you know, when something disagrees with you, you say, well, it's a parable or it's metaphor or, you know. See, I happen to believe that, you know, the soul is deep. We're made in the image of God. Not I, not you, look like a Zulu tribesman in Africa. We look totally different. What part of us is made in the image of God? I believe that's the soul. And I believe that the soul is, in fact, immortal. And we certainly have a lot of evidence of people coming back, like apparitions at Fatima 1917, of the Blessed Virgin coming there, and it was witnessed by 70,000 people. So unless they were all somehow hypnotized, you know, what do we say? Was that real? Was it live? Or was it Memorex? I think if one goes back and studies that, they know that something happened because you had the solar phenomenon that took place.
Well, but here's the thing, Larry, and we're going to have to wrap this up in a moment.
Sure.
But and I really appreciate your comments in the dialogue, because you are an honest man as well, and you know, you speak up when you hear something that doesn't make sense to you, and I give you great credit for that. In the scriptures, we talked about immortality, and there are a number of scriptures that talk about it. In 1 Timothy 6:16, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach. This mortal must put on immortality. In Romans 2:7, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. Immortality is not inherent. That's what we're saying that we see according to the scriptures. But listen, Larry, we need to go because we need
Thank
to
you.
Get into
appreciate
a break.
It.
Really appreciate your calling in, and please continue to do so.
God bless.
Have a great day.
Now, see, Jonathan, that's what I like, is when somebody says, you know what, you guys are really basically full of it, and here's why. That's a good way to do this, because that way we can put it on the table, and we can talk about it in a respectful fashion. So thank you so much for Larry. Fred, we need to hit the break right now. Folks, we are talking about death and life and the relationship with a human being.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, is death the beginning or the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, before Larry's call, we were talking about the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 18. We read through most of it. We don't I don't want to go back to try to pick up reading, but basically the end of the prophecy talks about if there's a wicked individual who changes his ways and commits himself to righteousness, then God will accept that. If there's a righteous individual who changes his ways and commits himself to wickedness, God will accept that. And in this prophecy, it says two or three different times, the soul that sins, it will die. So it's talking about something very different, because it's talking about the visiting of your own sins upon you in terms of life and death, rather than what had always been the case. And when we look at what had always been the case, let's take a look at three scriptures that give us a sense of what had happened previous to this.
Exodus 20, verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me."
Okay, so there's a generational effect of sin that is spoken of in Exodus 20, verse 5, saying that the iniquity of the fathers is passed on. It is visited upon the third and fourth generation of their children. Next one.
Numbers 14, verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation."
So in Numbers, it's talking about a generational effect of sin. So there's a repeat. It's saying that the iniquity of the fathers, or the sins of the fathers, are carried on through their children to the third and fourth generation.
Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me."
Sounds like it. You're repeating yourself.
It does. So Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all say that.
So we have a process that God very clearly instituted in terms of, here are the results of sin. It's going to come back to haunt you, not only in your own lifetime, but in the lifetime of your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. And that's a sad and depressing thought when you think about it, you know, and how true it is in our lives when you look at the ability for us to pass on the negatives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can relish in the idea of passing on the positives, but we can also have to face the responsibility of passing on the negatives. Now, that was the way that God had set up for sin to have its effect. In the Ezekiel prophecy, like we talked about, it says, "They shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." So it's saying there is a difference. There's something changing here in the process. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Read the whole thing, 27 to 34.
"The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more."
So, Jonathan, in this prophecy, it sheds, I think, some more light on the previous prophecy, because it's really saying that in those days, they shall no longer say the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, meaning the children are bearing the burdens of the father's sins. It's saying that in those days that God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. In those days, things are going to be different. In those days, they shall no longer teach one another or say to each other, do you know the Lord? For they all shall know me. Now, we haven't seen that day yet, have we?
No, we haven't. That's still future.
And so, and I think sort of coming back to part of what Larry was asking about in terms of the resurrection. See, in those days, see, what I think this means is that's what the day of judgment is. That's what this is describing. This in Ezekiel.
Exactly.
They're describing a resurrection in which God resurrects the individuals.
Who had life.
Right. And died.
Mm-hmm.
And are brought back to life. And they are now on trial for the things that they did and that they do. And there is no more saying, well, it was my father's fault, it was my brother's fault, it was the society's fault, it was the government's fault. There's no more of that. It's all removed, and each must prove their own life worthiness. I think that's what this is saying. But it's talking about life and death. And life, the opposite of life, actually is death.
Mm-hmm.
You're either alive or not. And I think that's what the scriptures are telling us. So, Jonathan, we are starting to we're going to run out of time because you know what? There's just too much stuff. One more time on Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is
death,
but the
free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So it's talking about sin earns you death. And you know, when we I think one of the big differences between what we're saying here and many of you listening, represented by Larry and his call, which was a terrific call, are that I think when we look at death as meaning the absence of life.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that's the way the scriptures describe death. Let's take a look at some scriptures that talk about this life and death thing.
Psalms 145, verse 20. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked will he destroy.
Okay, now, when you destroy something, it doesn't exist anymore.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 26:38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me.
Okay, Jesus saying his soul, his being was sorrowful, even unto the point where it was going to bring him to death.
Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Okay. Destroy both soul and body. It doesn't say torment, doesn't say torture, it says destroy. And the word means to destroy, to take apart, to make of none effect.
Acts 3:23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.
See, these are the reasons that we're coming across with this idea that death is the end of life, because there are many scriptures that are telling us this.
James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
It doesn't say save a soul from torment or torture. It says death.
1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water.
Okay, talking about eight souls, eight lives being saved, because what happened to the rest of the lives outside of the ark?
They died in the flood.
They died, okay. And again, what we're saying is death is to cease to exist. There are many scriptures here, Jonathan, that we just went over, and obviously we went over them very quickly. We're trying to cover a lot of ground here, that talks about destroying life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't talk about prolonging it. It talks about ending it. When you destroy something, that's what you do.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. It's Don.
Good morning, Don.
Your question is death the beginning or the end?
Yes.
Is that the end of what?
The end of life.
Yes, death is the end of life.
Okay. Is there anything that happens after death?
The body decomposes.
But what happens to your who you are? Do you have any opportunity for something in the future? Through resurrection, through reincarnation, what do you think?
I don't think anyone knows, so I don't really listen to anyone seriously.
But what
Probably.
Do you think? I'm asking what you think.
I don't know. That's what I think.
Okay, so then you're looking at it and saying, this life, likely is all that there ever is for each of us.
That's all that I know of.
Okay.
And probably down in the studio in New London, there'll be a couple sighs of relief because they'll know they won't be getting any more phone calls like this one. I think I can see that one coming, but other than that, and your question, is death the beginning or the end?
Mm-hmm.
Requires that death be the end, because death, by definition, is the end of life. I looked it up in the dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not entirely sure I understand why 2 hours were devoted to a topic that can be handled in a matter of seconds.
Well, it's the same reason that we devoted 4 hours to wisdom, because there's so much into understanding what builds it. And the idea is, this is, especially when you're listening to us, we are at a point of disagreement with the vast majority of folks who say death is a transition point. See, I agree with you in terms that death is the end. However, I see a beginning happening afterwards because of the ransom price of Jesus, and that's where the resurrection comes from. And those who were dead can now be alive.
Do you mean like a resuscitation?
Well, in a sense, but it's more of a restanding, because the scriptures don't tell us that the body is going to be the same. So it's not resuscitating. It is the same human being. It's the same person in a body that is more appropriate for coming ages.
Well, I think like if Eva Longoria died and came back looking like Madeleine Albright, it really wouldn't be the same person.
Well, I'm not sure that God has that plan. I don't know how he plans to deal with certain individuals. I just know there's a general plan for a resurrection of all mankind, to give them all an opportunity, a just and merciful opportunity at life.
Well, I don't know of anything mankind has done that's evil enough that we should be troubled by two Madeleine Albrights and zero Longorias.
All right, Don, all right.
But moving right along, your question says, or asks, is death the beginning or the end? Well, the beginning is clearly, well, it's conception or birth. Those are regarded as the beginning. So there's like not a whole lot of possibilities left for death to be other than the end.
Well, okay.
Right, that's bound up in your question. Your question makes that clear. You know, you toss a coin in the air, it's going to come down on its head or on its tail. There's no third possibility with a coin toss. If your question says, is death the beginning or the end, and we know what the beginning is, what's left for death to be but the end?
Well,
I win.
Okay, thank you, Don.
See, you can't wait for me to die so you can get back to a happier existence.
No, that's not true. Actually, you have no idea how much you make me smile.
Well, you know, as long as I'm moving into a world without Madeleine Albright, it's a step up for me.
Oh, well, okay, Don. Thanks for the call.
Bye.
Bye-bye. You know, one of the things that will probably happen in the resurrection is Don will have to get to know Madeleine Albright personally very well.
And they'll be friends.
Yes. But interesting point, because in a lot of ways, and you know, in thinking about the question, one of the things I was thinking about is, you know, how do you phrase this? And it is sort of a question that answers itself, because death is an end. There's no question about it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you believe in a continual existence, as most do, it's still an end, because it's still an end of a chapter. And the thing is that we think that death ends the human existence in this sinful world and opens the door for a new beginning to happen at resurrection, for that same human being to exist in a better, just, merciful, loving context in which they can live. So, actually, Fred, why don't we go into the break right now, because we are beginning to run out of time. Folks, we're talking about the soul, life, and death, and putting ideas on the table so you can think about them.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, is death the beginning or the end? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, just before the break, somebody called in. They've been hanging on through this whole time, so why don't we put them on right now?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hi, this is John from Gales Ferry. How are you today?
Good, John. Welcome to the program.
I just wanted to say it's obvious that you folks are trying to live by Jesus' example, exemplified every week by your incredible patience with Don. it takes patience. Obviously an atheist, but he obviously, if he didn't have any questions in his mind, I don't think he'd continue to listen.
That could be. It could be. But we you know what? We appreciate Don's contributions because he adds a different perspective, and that's important here. That's what this program is for, putting perspectives out and being able to talk about them like adults.
That's true. And I appreciate your show, and I just wanted to call and say thanks.
Okay.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
Take care.
All right, Jonathan, we actually have another call, so let's take that, and then we'll go back to this stuff.
This is Jonathan and Rick. Welcome to the program. Who are we speaking with?
This is Bill.
Welcome to the program, Bill.
Well, I've been listening to you guys for off and on for a while now, and this topic is very interesting because I studied it years ago. The thing is that the actual translation of that word out of the Hebrew...
Which word are you talking about?
Death.
Okay.
Is separation from God. It has very little to do with the human body because we're born separated from God. Because we're born in sin from Adam. It's a totally different concept than what we Westerners look at. But this is the way the ancient Hebrew and the writers of both the Hebrew and Greek texts saw that word. And that's why a lot of the statements don't seem to make a lot of sense. The reality is that when Adam sinned, what happened was God no longer could speak to him. God no longer had communication with him. So Adam, in that sense, no longer was part of his creator. It made a situation that created everything else we know. Because you see, when Adam was in the garden, he had two things going for him. One was that he would learn the truth between good and evil, and choose good. And the other was to eat of the other tree, which was the tree of eternal life, which meant that instead of decaying and dying physically, he would go on forever. How do we know? Because Genesis says it. It says, God talking to the angel says, I've got to cast him out. Adam's chosen evil. He knows the difference between good and bad and won't choose good. I can't let him reach out, eat of the other tree, and live forever like me. And that totally created this mess we have today that we call life. What we're seeking to do and what Jesus did up until Gethsemane was hear his Father every morning. That's why he went out alone on the hillsides. That's why he did the things that other people wouldn't do and couldn't understand him doing, his apostles. And the reality then became, you don't understand where I'm coming from. Because I'm talking to my Father in heaven. I was born without this sin. That's why, born of a woman, not of a man, the sin wasn't there. He could hear his Father from the beginning. And as far as Don's statement, sorry, Don, you know what? There is another heaven. It's there. And God's real. And if you'll take the time, he'll talk to you. You'll hear him. And you'll change. The faith that we have as Christians is very simple. That God really loves us. And that we are destined to go to be with him. And Jesus says it over and over and over in different ways. The reason for healing people was because they needed to see a practical instance of God's love.
All right, Bill, thank you for, you certainly gave us a lot to chew on there.
That's fine. Understand, as a believer and having had a God experience, it changes you forever.
Yes.
You have to look at the words. You have to get to a place where you understand what was being said. And thank you, gentlemen, very much for what you're doing.
Thank you, Bill.
Because someone needed to tell people that he's real.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Take care.
Have a good day. And, Jonathan, you know, as it got pretty busy here pretty quickly, didn't it? As
sure
we begin to begin to wind this down, I appreciate what Bill was saying, you know, in terms of the words and all of that. I actually disagree, though, in terms of the way the meaning of the words. And just remember, we're not dealing just with the word death, okay? We're dealing with many scriptures that talk about destroying. Okay, and when you look at the word for destroy, it means to destroy. Also, the word for death is used equally in terms of, there's a scripture, we didn't quote it this time around, but my favorite scripture in terms of trying to define death is, it says, dead flies bring a stink to the apothecary. Now, it's in the Psalms, I think. And I think, why would you talk about that? Because the same word dead applies to flies as it does to humankind. So does the word change meaning when you apply it to a fly? Or to a humankind? I don't think it does. You know, and the fact that at the end of Genesis, in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, again, this is not talking about the word death. It says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's not saying your body is dust. It's saying you were made from the elements of the earth. Is that true? Of course it is. Human beings are made from the elements of the earth. We have many, many other statements that talk about the destruction of life without even using the word for death. So it's a broad subject, Bill. Thanks so much for calling in. You had a lot to say there. And, folks, we always attempt to give you the opportunity to speak your mind. I mean, we're not here to try to pull people down as they're just talking. We want to hear what you have to say and be able to respond to it accordingly. Jonathan, we need to move on. We've got just a few minutes. From our standpoint, let's spend some time on the resurrection, okay? Let's spend some time just focusing on what that is all about and how that works, because it's an important doctrine of teaching, and Jesus, of anybody, spoke about the resurrection. So let's talk about a few scriptures in relation to that.
Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Okay, there's an interesting phrase in the Lord's Prayer. For God's kingdom to come on earth and God's will to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Why would Jesus tell us to pray for that if it wasn't going to happen? It just doesn't make sense to me.
1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Okay, everybody dies in Adam. Everybody is made alive in Christ. There's an equality there.
It's a justice, perfect justice.
Right, right. Now, interesting, and we need to skip over the next one because time is fleeting by here. Let's go to the Job scripture. We talked earlier about Job being somebody who had a lot of very, very traumatic and difficult experiences, so he did a lot of thinking about life and death.
Job 14, verses 14 and 15. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands.
Okay, he asks the classic question, if a man dies, will he live again? And he's saying, I will wait. All my days I will wait for my change. So he's saying, yes. He's prophetically saying, yes, if a man dies, he will live again. And we have very dramatic, again, Jesus was all about the resurrection. Everybody who's a Christian believes in that. Let's look at John 11, 23 to 25.
Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
So Martha understood that there was going to be this resurrection at the last day.
The day of judgment, as we refer to it. We're
talking about Jesus' friend Lazarus, who had died. Remembering Jesus wasn't there to save him from dying.
Yep.
And when Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick, he told his disciples, as he was a few days away, he says, Lazarus sleeps.
And they said, well, that's good, because he's sick. Maybe he'll get better.
And he says, no, look, I'm telling you, he's dead. Okay? In other words, Jesus was likening death to sleep. Okay? And that's an illustration. I think that fits. And Martha is saying, I know he's going to be raised in the resurrection at the last day. I know that because you've taught us that. Well, here's what Jesus says about that resurrection.
John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in their tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
So remember the Ezekiel prophecy, the father have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's
right.
teeth are set on edge. No longer will they say that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's saying that each one will be accountable for their own sins.
Here it is.
Jesus is reiterating that. He's saying that there will be a resurrection, and all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. It talks about them in the state of death as being in their graves. I said, now think about that. It's not specifying they're going to come back to a time, a period of judgment. Jump down to the Hosea scripture.
Chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
So the prophecy in Hosea is talking about the ransoming of humanity from the power of
the grave.
Okay, now it's interesting that so what do we mean by the grave?
Death.
Well, that's what. And what do we mean by death? Absence of life. See that from our perspective. See, to me, that just makes sense. Now, I know a lot of you out there are saying, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And that's fine. That's good. You know, just study it more. That's the whole thing for all of us. It's the idea is to try to get a grasp by looking at the body of Scripture rather than looking at just one text.
1 Corinthians 15:35-40. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another.
So the scripture is telling us that this resurrection, the scriptures make a big deal about the resurrection. And, you know, Fred said something during the break. If the soul is immortal and continues to live, what purpose is there for resurrection? Because the resurrection is a restanding. It's a bringing back. And there is a resurrection to a period of judgment. Now, that period of judgment, let's understand, and this is not the subject today, but that period of judgment is not to say, oh, you were bad, you were bad, you were bad, here's your sentence. It's to say, here are the things that you have done, here's what your character has become, you need to make good and crystallize your character toward godliness.
For eternal life.
Right. If you want to be able to live on, here's your mission. And it's a very, very serious mission. Those who don't accomplish that mission, I think, meet with what's called, the scriptures called, the second death, which means a death without a resurrection. Okay, a couple of other scriptures before we have to wrap this up, Jonathan.
Luke 1:31-33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Now, this is interesting because this is the angel prophesying the birth of Jesus to Mary. And he's saying his name will be Jesus, he will be the Son of the Highest, and he will be given the throne of his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, there is, when Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's talking about the establishment of a rule of goodness, of righteousness, of mercy, of justice. And in that prophecy, before Jesus was born, the angel tells Mary the same thing. This is going to be the one who rights the ship by giving his life a ransom for all. Folks, we've talked about a difficult subject this morning. We talked about the very nature of man. What is the human soul? What happens to the human soul? We really appreciate all of you who have called in and contributed on different sides of the fence, and want to encourage you to continue to do that, because that's what makes this such a special endeavor. Look at the scriptures, think about the scriptures, and look at the character of God and say, isn't it great that God does have a plan for all mankind? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Is death the beginning or the end? Yep. Think about it.